Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. It is 12 o'clock and 26 seconds. It's something about time that I love. I love being on time. I believe that 15 minutes early is on time, and on time is late. Somebody needs to hear that. 15 minutes early is on time, and on time is late. That's an old phrase from, I think, the airlines, but it works. So we always want to be on time because we serve an on-time God. I don't know about you, but I am glad to see another day. I am glad that I have breath in my body. And I am thankful for this man of God and woman of God that are here with us today. We have with us Brother Scott Jensen, and many of you know Sister Robin Brown. So we got a brother and a sister, and I am glad that they are here. I'm going to ask Scott to open us up in prayer, and then we will begin our conversation on a culture that we are talking about, anti-racism. And we will ground our conversation in biblical principles. That's the only way we need to stay grounded, is in the Word. It doesn't matter what we feel or what we think. What matters is what the Word of God says about a situation. So, Scott, if you can just start us with prayer, please, we would appreciate that.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, Lord. We praise you. We honor you. We worship you. And God, we ask you to give us wisdom with our words, with our thoughts. I pray that you would be this conversation. You'd be the forefront. You'd be the leader of this conversation, Lord. And I pray that it would bring about change in the minds of those who hear it, and it would change us, Lord, as we talk through your will and your way, Lord. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. And Tea Time Tuesday is not just about, thank you, Scott. It's Tea Time Tuesday is not just about sitting on the sofa and laying down for a nap. Tea Time Tuesday deals with tough topics. Amen. Tough topics on Tea Time Tuesday. And actually, they're so tough that Scott and Robin decided not to have tea. They're drinking
coffee. Yeah, we need coffee.
This is definitely a coffee conversation. So it's Tea Time Tuesday and Coffee Tuesday. And so, but I do have a wonderful kind of tea here. It's lemon ginger. Mm-hmm. Maybe some of you have had that before, and it has probiotics, and it supports healthy digestion, caffeine free. Amen. So good tea. And but as you know, honey ginger is my favorite. Actually, I had some last night. I add a little honey and lemon to the honey ginger. But we're going to jump right into this topic on anti-racism. Again, I will share with you that it's going to be grounded in the Word of God. But before we deal with anti-racism and what's going on in our country, I'm going to ask for Scott and Robin to introduce themselves and kind of tell us a little bit about what they do in the community. And I'm going to start with Robin, and then we will hear from Scott.
Sure. I work in the education field. I work for CMS schools. And of course, I'm not representing CMS schools, but I am an educator. And my job is a partnership coordinator. So I work as a liaison between the school system, or the schools, and the community. And part of the bulk of my responsibility is to communicate and bring in the community in terms of school needs. And that's kind of it in a nutshell. So we work, you know, we work with school administration, work with school staff to see what needs are to help them be successful. And then we bring in the community. It's almost the concept of it takes a village. So we're bringing in the parts of the village that we need to help these schools and students succeed.
Amen. Thank you, Robin. And as I was listening to you talk about this village and meeting the needs, I think there's so much parallelism between any segment of society and what's going on in the world. And it's going to take a village to heal our land. It's going to take the community coming together. So we use some of the same language in different communities, in different genres. And we use the same words in prayer that we use in conversation. I love how Eugene Peterson puts it, Eugene Peterson, the translator of the Message Bible. And he says, and we talk about the concept of praying without ceasing, that God calls us to pray without ceasing. And Eugene Peterson, and people say, well, how can I pray without ceasing? How can I have a life that never stops praying? And so he says we are to have prayerful conversations. The same words that we use in our prayers are the same words we use in our conversation. So we need to choose our words carefully, that our words bring about healing and deliverance and restoration. And that's what we're talking about today, healing and deliverance of our land. So thank you, Robin, as we look at the commonality of language in all segments of society. Scott, can you share with us how you serve in the community?
Sure. I run Charlotte Stories online news network, and we write articles about kind of what's going on in the city, in the region, in the Carolinas. In addition, I've been active in the church community and attempting to unite churches in the Charlotte region in prayer, increasing prayer in the city. That's how Barbara and I met, I don't know, like 10 years ago.
Oh, wow. Yes, yes. And yes, we reconnected this past Saturday. We're part of the same prayer group, Vision 2020. And we had the opportunity to meet this past Saturday at Billy Graham. And I was delighted to see Scott there. He's co-leading that effort with several of us and his lovely wife, Celia. How long have you been married, Scott? You've not married not too long.
Yeah, almost 2 years now, about a year and a half.
Oh, my God.
Congratulations.
Yes. Thank you.
Yes, congratulations. You have a lovely wife. Well, Gilbert and I are coming up on 42 years.
Amen. Oh, wow. Congratulations.
42 years on the 5th. Hallelujah. That's right around the corner. So keep on pressing in. And we know what God has put together. Let no man or no woman put asunder. So, Robin, I'm going to have a conversation with Scott here for a minute, and then I'll bring you back on. In a second. Let me see here.
Okay.
Yes, Scott. Wonderful. Wonderful. So this whole topic of anti-racism and being non-racist and being racist is kind of sweeping the news lines of our land. And anything about racism is selling out in bookstores. The African-American bookstores are seeing a high time in their book sales, and they are because people want to know. Mm-hmm. So I just want you to address this topic and what you sense God is saying at this hour and what's on your heart.
Sure. Well, I think you've been influential. Actually, we had a discussion a few weeks ago about wanting me to speak out more. And since then, Celia and I have been really digging in and trying to learn and listen. And, you know, I realized that I came from a racist family, individually speaking. A lot of the comments and sentiments I heard growing up were, you know, borderline racist. So I guess that was my understanding. But I think recently, over the past few months and a few weeks, I've been realizing that racism isn't just individual, but it's really systemic and systematic on a system community level, where the community will push down one race, a minority race. So really, I've heard a lot of rhetoric of like, well, black people are racist towards white people, and white people are racist towards black people. That's just kind of the way it is. And I've heard that, but I think recently I've realized that a minority race that's being pushed down by the society as a whole can't be racist towards the majority, towards the race that's in power, because that's not what racism is, which kind of was eye-opening for me. So I was powerful to learn and realizing that in light of that, you know, it's like a bully on a playground pushing down a really smart kid, or a nerd, or somebody struggling. The person struggling, being bullied, you know, they could throw insults back at the bully, and the bully can throw insults at them, but it's different. It's not the same. You know, it's the person throwing insults at the bully isn't bullying him.
Yes. Yes. And so when we talk about being people that may say I'm non-racist, I'm not racist, or anti-racist, the anti-racist thought process calls us to action, to make a difference. And I know that you are part of, is it the millennial generation you are?
I'm a millennial, yeah.
Yeah, that young. And so as part of the millennial generation, what do you sense God is calling you to do and to be as a man of prayer, as a spiritual leader in the community? What is God calling you to do to make a difference?
I think right now, speaking out and learning, I think as most people should be right now, I think the job of all of us during the BLM movement now currently is to learn, listen. I think in the future, it's going to be more activating I really think it's going to be more like actually causing change and helping people in actually tangible ways.
Yes, and you use the terminology BLM, and we throw around these acronyms like everybody knows, and we desire everybody to know, but just in case there may be a great grandmother or a friend of yours watching it may say, well, what does BLM mean? So can you share with us what BLM means?
Sure. BLM is Black Lives Matter, which... you know, that opens a whole can of worms, because I've seen a lot of people that say, like, you know, especially a lot of the conservative church is now saying, like, well, you know, a man who I highly respect, Dr. Brown, recently said, like, well, we should all say Black Lives Matter, but we shouldn't support the organization. And, you know, that's a deep topic, because I believe there's three things involved with Black Lives Matter. Number one, there's the statement Black Lives Matter, which absolutely everybody should be saying 100%. And then on the other side, there's the organization or the website, which has kind of specific agendas and calls and issues that they're trying to champion. But I believe there's kind of a middle ground, which I believe is a Black Lives Matter movement, which I think goes far beyond the website and the people that have kind of claimed that. I think the movement of Black Lives Matter, I think we also should all claim and champion, which I think is a movement of awareness and bringing to light really what's been hidden for a long time.
Amen. Amen. Well, I thank you for sharing your heart and for us having tough conversations at tea time. And you take a sip to that, and I'll take a sip to that.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. And we thank God for your commitment to prayer. Prayer is a key instrument. We believe that prayer does change, but we have to put feet to our prayers. And it was so good to see you this past Saturday, just pouring your heart out. And at that gathering, we had people from all ethnicities. Mm-hmm. And nobody was, we were more concerned about what was God saying than the color of anybody in that space. And we were limited to 10, for all of you listening out there. We were 6 feet apart, and we were outside, so we were in a good space. Scott, I'll bring you back on in a minute. I'm just going to bring... Robin on here. And so Robin, we kind of ended our little discussion there about Black Lives Matter. And we have this whole concept of all lives matter in the midst of talking about being racist, non-racist, and anti-racist. So just kind of jumping there, and I'm giving you some choices to discuss, because I know you were listening. You might have had some thoughts while we were talking, so I just wanted to give you that opportunity to address any of those topics that you feel led to share on.
Sure. And it is a lot. So I guess if I zero in on the Black Lives Matter and versus the All Lives Matter, and to me personally, someone's inability just to say or to resist saying Black Lives Matter is racist. And to say that all lives matter, you know, there's this back and forth. All in this country, white lives have always mattered. Black lives have not always mattered. And that's what the Black Lives Matter movement is, to acknowledge and say that Black lives matter. We know that all lives matter in God's eyes, but do Black lives matter in your eyes? And your inability to say it to me is very racist, because you're not acknowledging that all lives matter. So if you can say all lives matter, why can't you say Black lives matter?
Yes. I wanted to bring in the book there, Soul Care and African American Practice, because I deal with the entry of slaves onto the continent of North America. Of course, somewhere were dropped off in South America and some in the Caribbean, and some jumped ship because they didn't feel like their lives were mattering anymore. And I remember reading just last night about a woman that saw a Black person for the first time, you know, years and years and years ago. And she looked at the fingers, and she looked at the toes, and she looked at the skin, and she was like trying to decide if it was a human person, if that person was human. And when that person had a voice, and she saw some similarities, she had to come to the realization that in her mind, perhaps this person is human, like I'm human. It's not, that person is not an animal. So yes, Black lives matter. And so we don't want to muddy the water. We know that all lives matter, but in the context that we're dealing with here in America at this hour, at this season, and with the climate of our country, it's important that we as a people, as a nation, understand the awesomeness of God's creation, regardless of the color. So go on, Robin. I just wanted to share that. So you were talking about Black Lives Matter, and go on, please.
Yes. Yeah, so I wrote down Kendi's definition of racism and his definition of anti-racism. And he describes racism as a collection of racist policies that lead to racial inequity, that are substantiated by racist ideas. And his definition of anti-racism is the opposite of that, a collection of anti-racist policies that lead to racial equity that are substantiated by anti-racist ideas. And I think this whole this thing of racism, like we're trying to find this definition, like what is it? Can we pinpoint it? And everybody's trying to be experts. And I'm certainly no expert on it, but I do believe that it's out of an idea, that I am superior. And out of that idea comes these policies. If you believe something, like the Bible says, a man thinketh so, see, so if you think that you're superior and I'm inferior, then your actions are going to show that. And in the United States, we've seen where the actions and the policy and everything has shown that, but it's based from a simple idea that I am better than you. I was born, I have qualities, I have characteristics. I am a better person. I am superior to you. And that's totally antithetical to what God says in terms of us all being equal.
Yes, I'm looking at Scott in the background here. So Scott, what do you think about that? I'm watching your gestures as you, while you're backstage. What do you respond?
Yeah. What I was thinking immediately was coming to mind. I was thinking about white privilege and that term, the concept, as you're talking about racism. And I had an argument with somebody on Facebook this morning about it. And what really is coming to mind now as I was thinking was that I think it's a really good term. I think it's a really good term for me to use, for us to use, because it's not saying that I think it's for me, it brings an awareness of the equality. Like, I have white privilege, which is not saying that I'm better than anyone, but it's saying that I've been given advantages over other people. And it's saying in that statement that our current system creates inequalities. It creates me as a white male to have advantages and privileges that other people don't have. And it's not saying that, like, woe is me, or I haven't worked to get what I've had, but those advantages, I want to do what I can to try to change those. Moving forward.
Right. Hold it right there. I have a thought here. So we're talking about white privilege. And let's talk about challenges, Robin, of being an African-American woman. So, Robin, name one challenge you have as being an African-American woman. And Scott, I would like for you to name one benefit that you have as a white male?
One challenge I have as an African American woman is, number one, being seen as equal in terms of my humanity, and number one, seen equal in terms of my intelligence. In my job that I do, you know, where I am, my interactions with people. So I would say the number one challenge for me would be just people seeing my humaneness and being able to be afforded certain opportunities because of my race or the lack thereof. Does that make sense?
Yes. And so, Scott, I'm going to ask you to respond to that. Yes. How do you feel when you hear that from her?
Yeah, I totally agree. And the thought that came to mind was, you know, you had asked what privilege I have. One thing, and I would say confidence and fearlessness. When I come, you know, specifically police being pulled over and in shopping retail centers, where I have a confidence that I've, you know, when I watch these videos of black men being attacked and brutalized and all that kind of stuff and targeted and looked at when they're walking in stores, I've never had that thought. I've never feared. I've never had fear. And I'm like, thinking about what have I been able to do in my life because I've not had to have fear being pulled over by an officer or walking into a retail store. So.
Yes. And so, yes. So I'm thinking of two things here. I want to tell about my experience in a retail store recently, but before I do that, Scott, I would like for you to encourage Robin based upon some of the things that she says, some of the challenges that she has.
I think that people are now listening and I think things are changing. So I would say that, be encouraged that I'm seeing more compassion. I'm more compassionate. I want to do more to lift up. So I encourage you that, you know, things are changing. So what you've experienced in the past, I don't believe is what you're going to experience in the future. And I think you are going to be encouraged and lifted up by all people, more so going forward.
Amen. Amen. And I thank you. Go on, Robin, please.
Thank you, Scott. I was going to say, you know, one of the ways in which I'm excited about all this awareness and the compassion that's being shown, but I'll talk about challenges any day, but I also believe within the core of me that there is nothing that can stop me from doing what God has purposed me to do. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, people don't have to have white guilt. I don't think you should have white guilt. I think you just have white awareness. Mm-hmm. And some of these are their realities. I mean, I can't stop, you know, but at being a Christian, I honestly believe that God is with me and that nothing, no mountain of racism is going to stop me from doing what he wants me to do. So thank you for that encouragement. But also remember that, you know, as a black woman, I'm not going around just saying, you know, this is just terrible. Woe is me. I don't have any bitterness in my heart. I'm just aware of what's going on. But I'm, you know, I am grounded in the fact that God has me.
Amen. And he does. And he does. And Robin, I wasn't asking Scott to encourage you because I felt you need encouragement. I just want people to hear it. I just want the paradigm of it, because there must be a paradigm shift. Mm-hmm. And we must be conscious of how we respond. We must respect and love one another. Mm-hmm. Because the whole thing, as I said, when we started off, our principles are based on the Bible. Our principles are based on love. And we know the great commandment, in order to abandon racism, we need to believe the Bible, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So if I'm going to love you as myself, I'm not going to feel any better or any less than you because I know who I am in Christ. But the example that I didn't want to forget was I need to call it my watermelon story. Everybody knows I like, well, not everybody, but a lot of you know I like watermelon. That's my favorite fruit. And don't use it as a stereotype. I was raised on the farm and we had a watermelon patch next to the house. And I would go out in that watermelon field and just pick up a watermelon and drop it down. in the sand and open it up and scoop the heart out and go on to the next watermelon, because that was the part that was the best. And of course, back in the day, they had seeds in them. So I didn't want to deal with the seeds. So I just ate the heart, and the heart didn't have the seeds. But I was I purchased 2 watermelons from a grocery store recently. And they were a good deal. So I thought I had picked out 2 good ones. But when I brought them home, one wasn't good. And so I was like, oh, my God, I'm taking this watermelon back. So I cut the other one. It was good. So I started eating that one. And so the next day I took the bad watermelon back, wrapped up in a bag, to the grocery store. And so I go up to the customer service counter, and I said to the gentleman, I said, I would like to return the watermelon. And he said, we don't give cash back. I didn't ask for cash. He said, we don't give cash back. I don't want cash. I want another watermelon. And then he thought about it. He said, we'll get you another watermelon. He said, you could just take it over there, and the gentleman will pick one out for you. And no, he said, you just take it over there and get another one. He said, just take it over there and get another one. And then he thought about it. Tall Caucasian guy. He thought about it. He says, oh, I'll take it over for you. And so he picked the watermelon out of the basket and he took it over. And then he spoke to this gentleman named David. And he said, David, can you help her pick out a watermelon? So David was like, yes, I'll help her pick out a watermelon. So I went to look at the watermelons. I've been going to the grocery store how many years? Nobody has taken the time to tell me. I think I know all the stories about picking out the best watermelon, but I did not know there was a male and female watermelon. Does anybody out there know that there is a male and female watermelon?
Who knew? Like,
no. There was a male and female watermelon. And so, you know, at the end of the watermelon, one end has the stem and the other end has like a little dark brown spot. So depending upon the size of that dark brown spot determines if the watermelon is male or female. And then he started telling me about the way. So he gave me this whole lecture on watermelons. And he says, then I'll cut it. And so he took it in and he cut it and then he held it up. What I'm trying to say is these men went out of their way. And I don't think that was happening prior to George Floyd. And so if that wasn't enough, I get my watermelon and I come out and I'm getting in my car, and then I'm backing out. No, I'm already backed out. And I'm driving straight, and this lady that doesn't look like me was backing out. And so if I would have kept going, she would have hit me. So I stopped, and she waved for me to go. But that's not always the case, because so many times we as African-American men and women, we're always the ones yielding. We're always the ones. And so what I came away realizing with both of those incidents in the grocery store was I had become so accustomed to not getting certain things and to yielding until I didn't even realize what I was missing. And like Robin said, we still have the tenacity to keep on keeping on regardless of the challenges that we may have in life. God has just given us this innate ability to keep on. You know, it's like the little red train. I think I can. And when you say press toward the mark, that's what we do, because we were taught that we had to be smarter. We had to just go the extra mile. Settle for the B. We couldn't just be average. And so that's my little soapbox right there.
If I can say, I think I was reminded starkly as you're talking of a feeling I had, and I think it's a good thing that white males should have in this time and the season going forward, the feeling that we should have. And I remember when COVID first happened, when the pandemic first launched, you guys remember when all the toilet paper was being hoarded and the stores were being overrun by people. I remember all the fear and all the fear and anxiety. And I went to Walmart and I went to the self-checkout line, and there was like 8 things. And there was one, there was the retail worker. And she, I mean, she was white, but it didn't really matter for the story. But I remember seeing her, and she, you know, that moment in that season, in that time, the retail workers were being over, you know, asked to do so much. And I saw her and just that tiredness on her face. And I had so much compassion for her, and I had no idea what to do. And Celia was there, and we were like, what? can we just bless you? And we knew that we couldn't stop her because she was, and everybody was so angry and, you know, just taking her for granted and like, hey, come over here, needing help. And I really feel like that, I want that to be my attitude towards African-Americans going forward of like, I don't understand that. I don't know the struggle. I haven't had to fear so often. I haven't had to, you know, yield my whole life. But I'm realizing more and more that African-Americans have. And so therefore I need to be moved with so much more compassion than I have before. And I think every white person should, not that we look down on in any way, but we try to lift up and we say like, we haven't struggled as much. Therefore we should help more. So that's my thought. That's my rant.
You don't have a watermelon story?
That's my Walmart story. Walmart retail workers.
That's our what? The WA, watermelon Walmart. Okay. Okay.
I'm trying to bridge the COVID-19, the Black Lives Matter thing at once in one story.
Yes. Yes. Robin, is there anything else you'd like to say about the current? Before we go there, Robin, can you tell us who the quote you shared earlier so that our audience will know that? Do you have the information on that, or can we get that to them?
Ibram X. Kendi.
Okay.
K-E-N-D-I. Don't know a lot about him. Just listen to the interview he did. And he's coming out with this definition of anti-racism and kind of trying to pinpoint exactly what it is. And I was just really taken aback by a lot of things that he said. And, you know, like I said, it's this elusive thing that we're trying to definitely pinpoint what it is. I think we all have an idea of what it is, but I think if we can just, for me, I'm just thinking about the idea of it, how it starts with a thought.
Mm-hmm. Yes. A bad thought. Yes. He's helping us redefine the language of anti-racism and
yes.
context that is applicable for today. You know, everything must be done within context. So, Robin, with that, can you once again read that definition? I think somebody would need to hear that definition just a little bit more.
Mm-hmm. Sure. He defines racism as a collection of racist policies that lead to racial inequity mm-hmm. that are substantiated by racist ideas.
Mm-hmm.
And he defines anti-racism as the opposite. A collection of anti-racist policies that lead to racial equity that are substantiated by anti-racist ideas.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
So Amen. the goal there is racial equity.
Yes. Yes. Racial equality. Amen. Well, I want to leave us with a passage from the Bible. Because we know the Bible tells us that love covers a multitude of sin. And in order for our land to be healed, we need love. Mm. We need love. We need the posture of love, the verb of love. We need it to be activated. So for love to cancel out racism and for us to do our best to be conduits, to be advocates of the godly way, and to come against the systemic racism in our country. And so I look here at Matthew 22, verse 37. And Jesus was talking to the Pharisee, wanted to know, what is the great commandment in the law? What is it? What is this great commandment? And Jesus said, you shall. This is your reasonable response. This is what you need to do. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. So in order to love God, we have to understand that God is love. And it's the love that God imparts to us. He imparts his love to us that equips us to love him back with the love that he gives us. He gave his son. He gave love. He gives us love, fresh mercies, new mercies every day we see. So we are to love God with all our hearts. Verse 37, Matthew 22, with all our soul. Our whole being, our whole living being, our very breath, hallelujah. And God breathed into Adam the Ruach, the breath, and he became a living soul. He became a living life, a living person. So to love God with everything, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And I love the way that Deuteronomy 6 and 5 puts it. It says, "Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God is one." God wants us to be one. But he is one. He is Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He is Lord. He is sovereign over every situation, over the nation. What does the nation need? The nation needs love. What does the nation need? The nation needs healing. What does the nation need? The nation needs transparency and conversation and activation. Activists, people that are willing to make a difference. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. And the first and second, verse 38, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. Verse 38 again. This is the first and great commandment. The first and great commandment is to love God with everything. And it's out of that love relationship that we are equipped to love our neighbor as ourselves. So when that gentleman took that watermelon, that's what he would do for himself, or that's what he would like to see done for his mother, or for his wife, or for his girlfriend, or for his sister, or anybody else. Amen. To love. And so it's love that's going to heal. So I pray for a greater capacity, a greater anointing of love in this nation that, that cancels out racism and cancels out the thinking that privilege means that you're better. Yes, we've had benefits, but nobody is better than the next person. We're all made in the image of God. We're all made to be witnesses. We're all made to love. To love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, everything in us. And out of that strength, out of that desire, out of that mindset, to be committed to say, "I love you." I love you, regardless of your color, regardless of your race, regardless of your economic status. That is a commandment. This is not if you feel like it, or if you want to, or you think it's a good idea. Oh, that's a good idea. Let me be anti-racist. No, anti-racist is grounded and rooted in love. I can't respect you or honor you or sympathize or empathize unless I choose to love. So I say to America today, I say to Charlotte, the Queen City, choose to love. Choose to love God. Choose to love yourself. And choose to love others. The Shema, Deuteronomy 6:5, is the centerpiece of morning and evening Jewish prayers. Let this be the center of our prayers. That's why it's there. It's the greatest, and it's the center. Amen. All righty, let's get ready to go. Okay, any closing comments, Robin or Scott? Well, closing comments from both, Robin first and then Scott.
Okay, so thank you again for having me, and Scott, I love you, and great to meet you, and great to lend a voice to this conversation and this subject matter. I'm excited. I keep saying I'm excited about this time that we're going through. It's a very hostile time, but it's kind of like it's infighting. United States, we're a family, and we're trying to we're all fighting. And we're trying to, I don't see us as United States. I just see us as the collective states. And I see us, this fighting is our desire to be a United States. And one side wants this and one side wants that. But again, the thing that's going to bring it together and to unite us is that word love, like you said. So we're just in this time in history, and we have to continue to look at our own personal responsibilities. Scott, I appreciate what you said about being excited that God is growing your capacity to love more. And that's what we see is happening. And so I respect you for that. And thank you for that comment. And again, like Reverend Pickard, you summed it up. We have to love. We're commanded to do it. We have to love. And I love the part in Matthew that says, as yourself, that did it. That did it for me, because no doubt people love themselves and they feel like they love God, but there's no way you can have God's love and you not love me simply because I'm a Black woman. So let's keep journeying on and doing what we're supposed to do and keep our eyes on God, because he's truly going to be the one that's going to help us to not become bitter and to see us through. Hmm.
Mr. Scott.
Good. Thank you. Well, yeah, it's been a true honor. Thank you, Barbara. Thank you, Robin. And Robin, I really like that thought of that we're now infighting as a family. That really struck me. I think that's really powerful that, you know, we're all Americans, you know, and we're all citizens of this great nation. And, you know, some of our citizens aren't really full citizens, and they haven't been for a long time. And, you know, we need to fight through and figure out how to really love everybody, how to love everybody equally. And Barbara, I like, you know, hearing from God, receiving God's love, I think it really is the key. And listening to him, if we are filled up by him, we'll have far more ability to love others well.
Amen. Amen. And I just want to close with a quote from Howard Thurman from Soul Care and African American Practice. If you all could, if you have your books there, you can turn to Amen. Scott has a signed copy.
Oh, yeah.
Robin, I don't even, is your book signed, Robin? Okay.
Yes, ma'am.
Signed, and I look forward to signing everyone else's book. We are working on a process for that. Of course, you can mail it and I'll mail it back to you, or we can put some of those labels in them and send those to you. But I want to do this quote by Howard Thurman on page 136 in Soul Care and African American Practice. And I'm going to take my time and read the whole paragraph. And he says, what would life be like if there were no suffering, no pain? The startling discovery is made that if there were no suffering, there would be no freedom. Let me say that again. If there were no suffering, there would be no freedom. Men could make no mistakes, consciously or unconsciously. The race could make no mistakes. There will be no error. There will be no possibility of choice at any point or in any sense whatsoever. And this is it. This wraps it up. Freedom, therefore, cannot be separated from suffering. This then may be one of the ways in which suffering pays for its ride. Mm-hmm. Freedom, therefore, cannot be separated from suffering. This then may be one of the ways in which suffering pays for its ride. In a quote by Dr. Howard Thurman in Soul Care and African American Practice. I love you all. Thank you for this awesome time. It has been wonderful. And we thank God for the movement that's sweeping this land. Mm-hmm. And we will continue to bathe it in prayer and bathe it in love. And we will continue to have difficult conversations. And don't forget, ladies and gentlemen, wear your mask and vote and sign up for the census. If there's anyone here today that doesn't know Jesus, let me invite you into his heart. And let me invite you to invite him into your heart and just say, dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and I ask that you come into my life and save me. I thank you for dying on the cross 2,000 years ago. And today I accept you as Lord and Savior of my life. And because I said yes to your invitation, because I invited you into my heart, and because I acknowledge that you died on the cross for me 2,000 years ago, I celebrate today as the best day of the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Well, we're right at 12:45. I didn't want to go a minute over and 13 seconds. Y'all have a good day. God bless you.
Bye-bye. Take care, Scott.
Thanks, you too. Thanks, Robin. Thanks, Barbara.